Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If this is your first time here, double welcome. We're glad you're here. It's really nice to have you. We do have a women's retreat that's ending today, so many of our women are away. Apparently, many of us are sick as well. We've just been getting calls all week for prayers for sickness, and so there's something going on. Wash your hands really well. Get some rest, but let's cover ourselves with the word of God. How about that? Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you so much. What a blessing, Lord. I pray your blessing on this word in this time. Lord, this is all yours. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to be in the book of Luke today, the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to turn to there, chapter 2 in your Bibles, go ahead. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you today. You can put up your hand and these guys, Gary and Tony, will put a Bible in your hands. I encourage you that if you don't have one at home, take this one home and make this your Bible and spend some time in it. Other than just today, today is fun and it's a great time and it's a great time in the Word, but I would encourage you to take your Bible home and spend some time in it on your own. We covered over the last 2 weeks chapter 1 of Luke. And I just want to recap a little bit from where we see Gabriel coming to Mary and telling Mary that she's going to have a baby, and it's not going to be in the regular way. It's going to be what we call an immaculate conception from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as we're moving into this section of the Gospel of Luke and we're talking about Luke chapter 2, it's probably a really familiar chapter. It's a chapter that you've probably read every single year at Christmas time. If you're in church at all around Christmas time, this is one of those chapters that we all read. But as I was preparing for this week and looking at chapter 2 of Luke, I realized that I was digging in so much deeper when it's not Christmas time. And it's such a rich and really incredible book because it is talking about literally the birth of, or the arrival, I should say, of Jesus as the Messiah. And what an amazingly rich opportunity we have to sit and to go through this. And I confess, at Christmas time, I'm more distracted and don't spend as much time digging deep into, like we do, all the other chapters that we go through. And so I was so happy to sit down and feel like, man, we really have got some, we're going to dig into this and we're going to look at some of this stuff. And I promise I'm not going to blow, you know, too many impressions that you have of the, your Christmas card scene, but a few. But it is such an amazing chapter. So I'm so thrilled that we go through chapter by chapter by chapter and really devote the time to look at it. Christmas is a wonderful time, and I love Christmas, but sometimes I feel like some of us get a little too distracted by everything that's going on and forget to really look at what this chapter is saying. This is the beginning of Christ's mission as a human here on earth. It's amazing. You remember last week we looked at Gabriel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to have a baby in a miraculous way. And Mary, she said something very interesting. She said, well, how's this going to happen? Because I've never been with a man before. So how's this going to happen? And so Gabriel says to her, look at verse 35 of chapter 1, actually flip over to that. Verse 35, it says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so I want to just reiterate what we talked briefly about last week, is that when you look at that one verse in 35, Gabriel's answer to Mary on how this will happen, how this immaculate conception will happen, he says that the Trinity will be present at that time. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the one who will be born is the Son of God. And that's the Trinity right there. It's almost like saying the impossible happens through God. In fact, Gabriel says that just two verses down, 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. But when he's talking about God, he's talking about all three persons of that Godhead, of the God Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he identifies all three of them in that one location right there at the birth, the conception, actually. Isn't that cool? You can say stuff. It's okay. So Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth, remember? And it says, remember when Gabriel went to Elizabeth and he said, you're going to have a son and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And so when Mary shows up to her cousin Elizabeth's house and she yells out, hello, the baby inside Elizabeth leaps for joy in the presence of Jesus. He leaps for joy because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Gabriel said he would be. Well, then it says that Elizabeth was then filled with the Holy Spirit, and she called out and said, why am I worthy to be in the presence of the Lord, of my Lord? And so before this baby, Jesus, is even born, John the Baptist, who isn't born yet, recognizes him because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth, who realizes that the Savior is present because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later at the end of that chapter, we see Zacharias finally is able to speak because he pronounces the name of his son as John, what the angel told him he should name his child, and his tongue is loosened. And it says, Zacharias, being filled with the Holy Spirit, then prophesies over not just the Messiah, but also his son. In fact, you know what he says about his son? What does he say about his son? He says to his son that you are going to lead people into the light. He's talking about Jesus. In fact, that's one of the names that is used for Jesus. He says in 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus' name will be one of those names, Prince of Peace. Jesus will later say, I am the way. And so Zacharias, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is prophesying before any of this happens to say, my son, who isn't born yet, or is just born actually, will be the one who is the forerunner to the one who is the way and the way to peace. Well, it kind of ends with Mary sticking around for 3 months and until Elizabeth gives birth to John, her son. And which is really neat to me, I think, because as we kind of ended last week, we realized that because Mary was there and because Jesus was growing in her womb and John was being born, that Jesus was present at the birth of John the Baptist because Mary was there. That's pretty cool. Now, let's get into chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. You know, Luke has a habit of, and I'm glad he does, anchoring his gospel to historical benchmarks. You know why that's important? Because that makes everyone who reads this understand that these things happened in a real time. They're not myths. They're not fables or made-up stories. In fact, these are real people. Caesar Augustus was a real person. In fact, here's the deal. Caesar Augustus' great uncle was Julius Caesar. You recognize that name? Julius Caesar was his great uncle. In fact, he was so fond of Caesar Augustus, actually, whose name was Gaius Octavius. He was so fond of Octavius that he, in his will, named him an adopted son and left all of his power to Octavius. When Julius Caesar was murdered, the Roman empire was split up into three leaders, Mark Antony, Marcus Lepidus, and Gaius Octavius. And they basically took over all of the realm, the three of them. But then as happens, the three of them all decided that each one of them should be in charge and not the other two guys. And so they started to fight with one another. And again, this is not biblical history, gang. This is actual historical history that you can look up. Well, what happened is that the two of them, Antony and Octavius, got together and they just exiled and got rid of Lepidus. And so then they had the two Roman governments together. Well, they couldn't get along either. And so they had this big battle. Maybe you remember from your history where Mark Antony and Cleopatra, queen of Egypt, got together and formed this big army. Well, then Octavius got together with a sizable army as well, and the two had an enormous battle, and Octavius came out on top. And then Octavius took over the entire Roman Empire as the one ruler. And so then they came to him and they said, hey, you should be king. We're going to call you king. And he said, no, that's not big enough. King, that's too small of a title. I need something grander. I'm going to be called Caesar Augustus, because Augustus means exalted. And so he took on that name. And it was from that time that they started to take on the belief that the Caesars were ordained by God, or that even they were gods themselves. And so later on, they required people to worship them and give them worship. And it was all stemming from Gaius Octavius taking the name after he took over the entire empire and became Caesar Augustus. Again, you can look all of this up. You go to Wikipedia and read all of this. This isn't biblical history only. This is real history. And Luke is anchoring the gospel in the times of when these things happen to things that you can actually look up, biblical benchmarks that he's putting in. Now, Caesar Augustus did bring in peace. Maybe you've heard the term Pax Romana. That means Roman peace. It lasted for a really long time, but it wasn't the kind of peace that everyone's happy, everyone's getting along, it's great. It was like, I just pummeled you into submission, and you're not going to fight or else I'm just going to wipe you out. And so it was this kind of peace that was like, you're under the heel of my boot, but there's no war. And so he was known as creating this great time of peace. But as we see right here in the first verse, it says that this guy, Caesar Augustus, ordered that everyone in the world should be registered. Everyone in the world. Because he was thinking, well, later on, we're going to tax everybody. And in order to do that, I got to know how many people we have. So everybody go back to your hometown and you're going to be counted. That's what he's saying, that everyone needs to go back and be registered. And it happened in this time. Now, here's an interesting thing that I want you to think about. The Roman Empire covered a lot of the known world. And so that to him, to Augustus, that was the whole world. I rule the whole world. If I say jump, you say how high? And that's exactly what they did. He said, everybody needs to be ordered and registered and counted. So everybody go back to the town that you're from. And what did they all do? They all went back to the town that they were from. They were all obedient to do it. Now he's sitting there in his castle or his temple or his, I don't know, whatever they lived in, the emperor's there. And he said, this is what's going to happen. And everybody did it. And he knows that everybody will do it. And so he starts feeling really powerful. Like, I have all the power. If I say it, people do it. I'm the most powerful person in the world. But you know what? He was still a puppet in the hand of God. Do you understand that? Caesar Augustus, with all the power that he had, was still a puppet in the hand of God. And here's how I know that. In Micah 5:2, it's prophesied like 750 years before this time that we're talking about. It says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It says that. You can look it up. I wrote it down. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth in me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Do you see that part? That's the coolest part of that prophecy. Not just that the leader of all the Israelites is going to come out of Bethlehem, but that he was from days of old, not just a long time ago, but from everlasting. That can only refer to Jesus, because he's existed from the beginning. He wasn't just born, as we're going to see. He arrives. And so Micah says, the one who's coming is from the beginning, from forever. But he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, where are Mary and Joseph living? Not Bethlehem. Nazareth. Remember that? It says that this little town, Gabriel came to Mary, who lived in Nazareth, was this little, nothing town. In fact, every commentator I heard said the only thing remarkable about Nazareth was that it was so unremarkable. That's where I'm from. Sorry, my parents are here. It's similar. It's miles away from any main road. There's nothing good that ever came out except one thing, out of Nazareth. So how do you get a pregnant couple from their hometown in the middle of nowhere, 80 miles away, to Bethlehem? How do you do it? Well, you work the Caesar Augustus ruler at the time to say everybody has to go to the town that they were born in. And so now Joseph and Mary, they have no choice but to leave their comfortable place where they are, get on a donkey well into her pregnancy, and go 80 miles to get to the place where God said the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That's how you do it. You use the ruler of the world to do your very bidding because you made a prophecy and you will see it through. So as I read that, what I start to see is there isn't anyone who is outside of the influence of God's power. There isn't a single leader in this world now who is outside of the influence of God's power. God is still in control no matter what you see happening around you. Do you think that that was a convenient time for Joseph and Mary to say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we go to Bethlehem, back to where my family's from? When Deirdre and I were first married, we had to split our time between Christmas, you know, between my parents and her mom. And every year we had to split it up. We had to sit down and say, okay, whose year is it this year? Okay, oh, it's your mom, so we'll stick around. And we had to split it every time. Joseph comes to Mary and he says, hey, how about this? Let's go and see my family in Bethlehem. I don't think that would happen. Caesar Augustus stands up and says, everybody go back to where you were from because we have to count you so we can get a record because we're going to tax you later. And they have no choice. And they go. See, God works in ways that are not our ways. Does anybody ever see any evidence in their life like that? Jan? Jan's not here. Tony? Yes, thank you. God often works in my life in ways that I would never do it that way. I would never do it that way. But God says, hey, my ways are better than your ways. Your ways are down here. And my ways, he says, or up here, he says that the difference between my ways and your ways are that yours are like the earth and mine are like the heaven. That's the difference between the way God does things and we do things. As we go through, we'll look at some of those things. The way that God makes things happen is never the way that I would typically look at something and say, well, here's what we'll do. This will be great. So all went, verse 3, to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, there might have been a little bit of Joseph saying, hey, you know, you're starting to show a lot because it says she was late into her pregnancy. People, you know, it's really getting gossipy because everybody knows we weren't together and everybody knows we haven't been married yet. We're still betrothed, it says. That was a year-long process. Maybe we should just get out of here for a little while. This would be a good excuse for us to get away. We have to go anyway. And so he says that they go back to Bethlehem because he was in the line of David. And that's really important also, by the way. Because, see, the Bible says that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. Remember in the Psalms, we looked at God said to David that someone from your line will sit on the throne forever. Forever. That's Jesus. And so it's very important that we know that Jesus is in the line of David. In fact, if you go through the genealogy in Matthew, it will show him to David through Mary also. And so not only is he through the line of David through his earthly adopted father, Joseph, but also through Mary, also could trace back to David. You want to know something really cool? Remember we talked about Herod, and he comes up a lot here. Remember we said Herod, he wasn't a Jew. See, when the Romans took over, he went to Caesar and he said, hey, how about making me king of the Jewish people? I mean, I'll still serve under your power, but let me be the ruler of the Jewish people. And so Caesar said, okay. And they made Herod the Great king over the Jews. Now, he was a horrible guy. He was so afraid all the time that someone was going to take over or try and take over his throne that he killed a couple of his sons and his favorite wife. It says his favorite wife. He killed his favorite wife. I mean, that's a lot. That means a lot. I mean, second and third runner-ups, they were all of a sudden really happy that they weren't his favorite wife. But he was so paranoid that he killed his favorite wife and some of his sons so that they wouldn't take over the throne from him. But you know what? People knew that he wasn't Jewish. In fact, remember, he was from the line of Esau, right? And so he got so tired of people coming up or murmuring to each other that Herod wasn't even, 100% Jewish, that he went into the temple and he destroyed all of the documents so that nobody could show that their line traced back to David or anybody, so that all the documents were destroyed so that nobody could trace back their lineage, so that nobody could prove that they were 100% Jewish. But he also did it because he was afraid and he knew that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. And so he didn't want anybody to be able to trace their roots back. But guess what? We have the Gospels that have been preserved from that time that trace Jesus' lineage right back to David. Do you know he's the only one? He's the only one who can trace his lineage back to David to prove that he's the Messiah. God set that up so that there would be no other person who could say, well, I can do that too. I could trace my roots back. There's nobody else, only Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Do you think when Herod went into the temple and burned up all the scrolls, that seemed like a really horrible, bad thing, didn't it? But look, it turned out to be actually an incredible thing. Does God work in ways that we don't often understand? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he does. So it says, verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, I want you to understand, we've taken this story, and we kind of have it like Joseph, he's got the rope of the donkey, and Mary's sitting on the donkey, and she's just like, Joseph, the baby's coming, as they get into town, and he's looking for a Super 8 or a Holiday Inn for them to stay at quickly to get into, because she's like giving birth right there. But see, what this says is while they were there, it came time for her to deliver. So I don't actually believe that it was like they arrived in the middle of the night and were scurrying from place to place to try and find an inn for her to give birth. I think they were there for at least a couple of days looking for a place to stay. Now, see, we sometimes skip this, but I want to tell you something. Remember that Mary's pregnant, not by Joseph. She, in many other situations, may have been stoned to death because of that. But see, it said Joseph decided not to do that and was just going to put her aside quietly. But an angel came to him and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because the baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph agreed to, stick it out. But they both have to deal with this ridicule. Well, they get to a town where he is from. And why aren't they staying with his family? Why do you think? Because they don't want anything to do with them, I think. See, I think they know about the situation and they're like, no, we don't want to be associated with your immorality, right? Otherwise, why wouldn't they be staying with relatives who are living in the city that he had to go back to? If he had to go back there, so did all of his relatives have to go back there, right? So why wasn't he staying with family? Well, because there wasn't any room for them there either, right? His family didn't want anything to do with them at all. And so it says that while they were there trying to find a place to live, it came time to deliver this baby. And so it's not that they were quickly trying to find a place to go and just, instead of going to family, went to an inn. You don't always make great decisions when that happens, huh? How many people here have had babies? A few of you, yeah. I haven't, but I was part of that experience. And that happened at 4:00 in the morning. And by the time we knew that my wife was in labor, it was like 4 minutes apart. That was like, and I'm on the computer and I had the tracker and I was all set up and I was like, okay, honey, we're gonna track. How many minutes? Because when we get to 4 minutes, we have to go. And she says, it's 4 minutes. I was like, ready. And it was our first birth, you know, and so we had a big bag, like a huge duffel bag of stuff to go to the hospital, like a big bag. And I'm grabbing the bag and a ball, because we had heard that during labor, if you sit on a ball, it helps, I guess, stretch things or do things. I'm not sure exactly. So I had the bag and this huge ball, and I'm like, we're going out to the car, and I get everything in the car, and it's 4 o'clock in the morning, so there isn't any traffic. And we get to a particular traffic light, and my wife is like, you know, and she's getting pretty close, and luckily we're near the hospital, but there's a stoplight. So I'm like, click, and I'm waiting on the stoplight, and my wife says, you could turn left on red. Now, you can't turn left on red. I know. Those are rules. But there's a rule that trumps any other law, and that is when your wife is in labor 4 minutes apart, and she says you could turn on left on red. You could turn left on red. Yeah. And so I was like, yes, we can. Here we go. And we went in and we got into the emergency room. And there she's in. She's walking in to the hospital. And I've got the bag. And I didn't bring the ball because I thought, well, we're at the hospital. They probably have a ball. And she's like, get the ball. So I was like, I'm going to bring in the ball. And so I'm bouncing this ball and trying to go. And so we're getting into the emergency room. And the whole time, like, I was not in a right frame of mind to make any good decisions. I was just doing whatever I was told to do. We had, at the time, we didn't have smartphones. We just had iPods or whatever the music player thing was. And we had loaded all this great worship music on there to listen to, but it was like not in any kind of order. And she's in there and she's going and she says, I want Sherry Youngwood songs. I was like, oh, I don't know how to do that. And I was in a terrible, I could not make any good decisions at all. See, that's not necessarily as Joseph and Mary arrived. They were there. Now, I'm sure they had an anxious moment because all of a sudden she's going to give birth and they have no place to go. This says that there was no room in the inn. So let me tell you what that is. It's not like a bed and breakfast. It's not even like a place where people stayed that were like coming in for any kind of like a extended stay. It was a stop off. It was called a caravansary. And basically it was a courtyard with a big wall all the way around it and a fountain in the middle. And what travelers would do is they would come in, they would find a stall and they would put their animals in the stall or water them and put them away for the night. And then they would sleep in like a little cubby that was cut out next to the animals that they had brought in. And it was an open thing. It was a common area that travelers, as they were coming through, you go home and look it up, caravansary, and you'll get a picture of what it looks like. But it wasn't an inn or like a Holiday Inn or anything like that. It was just a stopover for travelers. And even at that place, when they showed up there, there was no room there. It was filled up with travelers, probably because lots of people were coming back to be counted. And so start to get in your mind what we're talking about here. They've got no support from family in Bethlehem. They're now at the place where it's just the stopover for travelers. That's just an open courtyard with a wall around it with stalls for animals. And there's no room there either. And it says that she brought forth in verse 7, her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And so we've romanticized this picture, this wooden building, cows lowing. I never heard a cow low. I've heard a moo. And this wooden crate type of thing with hay and the baby in it. And that's not it at all. If they had found even a corner in the caravansary, it would have just been them in the corner. And a manger was a stone block that had been carved out to put feed in for the animals. And so maybe she was even on the outside of this caravansary because that was the only space, quiet place that they could find for her to bring forth this son and lay him in this stone feeding trough that was normally for animals to eat out of. And so it says that she brought forth her own son, meaning the way that that's worded in Greek there is that there wasn't a midwife, there wasn't anybody else around helping. It was literally her and probably Joseph delivering this baby on her own outside. We know it's night because it says so, the shepherds were in the field, by herself, bringing forth this child. It says that she brought him forth and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. The ancient Greek word for swaddling clothes means tear, which likely means that she was tearing off pieces of her garment to wrap this baby in and to lay him in the manger. Can you imagine? Man, I have goosebumps just thinking about it. That she takes this part of her own garment and wraps him up in it and lays him in a stone feeding trough outside alone with Joseph. And that's how the king who will reign forever arrives humbly in a manger. Is that how you would do it? It's not how I would do it. That's not how the three wise men imagine it as they show up, because where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. They go to see the king who's in place now. See, they imagine he's going to be a king, like it says in the scriptures. And they do exactly what I would do, is they go look for a king in the king's castle. That's not how God does it. God brings the ruler forever, the king, the Messiah, the Savior, his name meaning Yeshua, or well, you know, God is Savior. That's how he comes into the world. That's not how I would do it. So, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. This doesn't identify the angel, but who was that angel? You know, who was that angel? It's probably Gabriel. Gabriel's job is to announce the arrival of the Messiah. He did it to, in every place, he did it to Zacharias. He did it for Mary. He, 500 years earlier, told Daniel in a vision that the Messiah, that announced the arrival of the Messiah. It's probably Gabriel who's standing before them. This angel who appeared in the temple to Zacharias is now out in the field, and the shepherds are out there in these fields outside of Bethlehem, and they're watching over their sheep, and Gabriel, an angel, appears to them. It just says standing, by the way, next to them, and they are afraid. Let me tell you something about shepherds. We have romanticized the shepherds as well, because every time I think of them in my mind, I always picture, you know, like my dad's bathrobe and, you know, like a thing over my head and a stick in the Sunday school play, all sweet and innocent. And that is not the case. The shepherds were of very low reputation. They were known to be deceitful. Do you remember Joseph's brothers? Remember a few months ago, we were talking about Joseph's brothers and when they arrived to Egypt. Now, you know, they weren't especially honest, those guys, maybe more so towards the end of their life. But remember when after Jacob died, they were like, let's tell him that dad said he had to forgive us. Ha ha. Lie. They weren't incredibly honest. And Joseph said, you guys are going to be the shepherds. And it ended up they were the shepherds of all of Pharaoh's livestock. And so there's probably some of that occupation was passed down through their families. And so now we've got these guys, these shepherds, they have horrible reputations. They're known to be deceitful. They're of low character. They were thieves. Nobody really got near them. They weren't gentle, kind men. They were like, in fact, if you were a shepherd, you couldn't even testify in court. They would not accept your testimony. You couldn't come to court and testify. And so they weren't thought of very highly. And yet, God chooses these shepherds to come to first, to say, hey, born unto you this day in the city of David is the king. Right? Is that how you would do it? No, that's not what I would do. Once again, That is not what I would do. He comes to these shepherds. And you know what's really neat about it? These particular shepherds, the sheep that they were watching over, that they were tending, they weren't their sheep. They were actually the shepherds who watched over the sheep that were offered as sacrifice in the temple. They were looking over the sacrificial lambs. And now the angel comes to you and says, hey, guess what? The last sacrificial lamb has just been born in Bethlehem. And here's the sign that this is how you will find him. He says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and glory of God shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Yep, I'm sure they were. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Have you ever thought about that? Like, this is the sign he gives them. He'll be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Why was that the sign? Well, really, the manger is the sign, because every baby that they're going to come across is going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's what you do. But none of them are going to be lying in a manger. And so if he had just said, you're going to find him in there wrapped in swaddling clothes, well, they're like, what? That could be 100 babies. No, he says, lying in a manger. That's the sign, is that he came in a lowly state, that you will find him not just wrapped in swaddling clothes, but lying in a manger. That's how you'll know that you've come across the Savior. And then it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Can you imagine? I mean, one angel shows up and it says that they were really afraid. These are shepherds. They're not afraid of anything. And an angel shows up, one angel, and they're afraid. And he gives them this message. And the next thing you know, there's a multitude. In Greek, it says 10,000s of 10,000s of angels. So many angels that you would be like, you'd fall dead away. The sheep would all just go, poof, fall over. So many angels, and they're giving glory to God because, well, angels love that, right? But I remind you of this, that there is a heavenly realm around us all the time, and all it takes is for God to give permission, and they step into our time. Isn't that amazing? See, Gabriel exists all the time, and he stepped in to give them a message. These angels, there's a heavenly realm that exists that we don't see and maybe are not aware of, but they're there, and God gives them the word, and they step into our time. Remember we talked about that story with Elijah and his servant, and they were camped out on the mountainside, and his servant came out, and he saw the Syrian army all around them, getting ready to attack just Elijah. And his servant comes in, he says, oh, Mike, we're dead. And Elijah says, no, no. And he steps out and he says, Lord, open his eyes. And when he opens his eyes, he sees an angelic army surrounding the entire Syrian army. And Elijah says that those who are with us are greater than those that are with him, meaning the enemy. That should give you great comfort. This is a glimpse. One angel is speaking to them, and in an instant, 10,000s of 10,000s of angels are there before them, singing praises to God like that. So it was, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now down to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come. You know, they were like, let's go. Let's go and see this thing. That's amazing. We just saw angels and Gabriel. This angel just announced the birth of the Messiah. Let's go. And they left the sheep, I'm sure. And they went to see this baby that was born. And they came with haste. Haste. That means really fast, right away. They ran, and Mary and Joseph and the baby, and they came to them lying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which is told to them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which they were told by the shepherds. Do you see that? They came because the angel said, the Messiah was going to be born. And they made haste. They went quickly to see it. They found the baby in the manger, just as the angel had said. And what did they do? No. That was cool. Great. Bye-bye. Back to the sheep. It says that they went out through the entire town to tell everyone that they had just seen the Messiah who was just born in their town. Just going up and knocking on doors going, hey, do you know what just happened here two doors down from you? The Messiah was born. And they must have been so, I don't know, shining, because it says that the people marveled at everything they said. They normally, if they heard a knock on their door and they looked out and they were like, oh man, the shepherds, don't say. They heard the shepherds, they heard what they said, and they believed and they marveled. The word marveled is used when it means that they believed and were blown away by. So whatever it was that was possessing the shepherds to come with this amazing news, the Shekinah glory of the angels from being in the presence of God, whatever it was on them, and they went out around the town and they told everybody they had just met the Messiah. Did you ever have that fire like the shepherds did? When you first met Jesus and you were like, I'm telling everybody, I'm going door to door. I meet somebody in the elevator, be like, hey, do you know Jesus? Because I just met Jesus and he's amazing. And he will change your life. Now, probably the shepherds, I mean, what happened to these shepherds? It says that they went back to their flock. You think they were changed, those shepherds? Think they were changed? I think so. I think they were changed after meeting Jesus. I think I was changed after meeting Jesus. I think you are changed after you meet Jesus. Our video says that no one that ever met Jesus ever remained the same. And I don't think those shepherds were the same, and I wasn't the same, and you weren't the same after you met Jesus, and you haven't met Jesus. I'm telling you that you will not be the same afterwards. And everybody marveled as they went through the town. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It was a really exciting moment for Mary. She just helped fulfill prophecy from God and brought forth what God said was the Messiah, the Son of God. The shepherds come in and they're so excited that they run throughout the town telling everybody that he was just born. And maybe people came out to see, wouldn't you? And Mary says she ponders all of it in her heart and she takes it all in. And you know what? I was thinking about that this week and thinking, you know what? Sometimes God just calls me to just sit still and be quiet and to ponder what he's done rather than to pray certain things or ask for this or that, or sometimes just to sit and be quiet and ponder the things that he's shown me and just be still with it, right? What does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. Do you ever just sit with that and ponder it in your heart? Mary's good at that. She does it more than one time here. We see it happen over and over again. So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. They were changed after meeting Jesus, for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel, and he was conceived in the womb. I just want to mention one thing here. They had a custom that was handed down to them, said, on the 8th day, if you have a son, you take that son and you circumcise him. That was what God said. Moses, this is what you tell the people. On the 8th day, the male children are circumcised. You know, that was what he said. Just do it. He didn't explain it. He didn't go into it. He just said, just do this. Since then, we've learned some stuff. We actually have learned that on the 8th day, the vitamin K and the coagulants in the blood are at their highest level, which causes the blood to clot the best on the 8th day. So that if you were to do it before, you risk that child leading to death. And so we see that God has a purpose for what he told them to do, but he doesn't share it with them. We know it because, well, science and technology has shown us that that is the case. But that's such a cool example that they did. He said, do this. They were obedient and they did it. He didn't explain himself. So many times I say, all right, I hear what you're saying, God, but you know, why are we doing that? No, he just says, just do it. Just do what I say. In fact, he says in the Bible, if you love me, you'll do my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Well, the reason we can do that is because throughout the entire Bible, he has shown himself to be trustworthy, righteous, loving, so that when he says to do something and he doesn't explain himself, we do it. Amen? There is nothing about this story that works the way I would do it. I would never go to a no one in the middle of nowhere to say, hey, you're going to be the mother of the king of everything. I would never pick a town like Nazareth. That doesn't make any sense to me to go out into the middle of nowhere and pick someone who means nothing to anyone, who will have to struggle to prove who he is his whole life. I would never go and announce that to the least of all the subjects, the shepherds. I would never do that. It doesn't make any sense to me to do that. I don't feel like in my mind, I think that wouldn't, what's that going to accomplish for this mission? That is not what I would do. I wouldn't have the king, the Messiah, to come born in a street, placed into a feeding trough, wrapped up with strips of cloth ripped from my own clothes. I would never do that. I would never do any of these things. But all of these things are exactly the way that God chose to do and accomplish his will. And I have to get it through my big, thick head that God does things in a way that don't make sense to me. But I've said this before, his ways aren't just better than my ways. They're way better than my ways. My ways don't make any sense in light of his. Can we get comfortable with that? Can you get comfortable with the idea that God is better than you at stuff? Remember last week I said the word awesome is God's word. That word is reserved for God. Did anybody catch themselves this year being like, hey, awesome. Oop.
I did.
I'm sure Jan did. Still working on that not awesome shirt, but I'm taking orders. When I get it, I'm taking orders. And we're all going to wear the not awesome. So when someone comes up and says, what do you mean not awesome? You say, that's reserved for God. God is awesome. I'm not awesome. Amen? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so true, so true. Lord, you are awesome. Awe-filled. Lord, we kneel in your presence. We thank you so much, Lord, for this word, Lord, for preserving it for us through years and years and years. So on this day, that you knew about before the foundation of the world, that we could sit here and we could talk about the birth of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for not just the message, but some the humor that you've built in, Lord, so that as we go through, we laugh together, because when we do that, we grow together and we grow closer and closer to you, Lord. Lord, as we grow closer to you, we get closer to everyone who also is trying to get closer to you, Lord. So thank you. Lord, as we continue on through this Gospel of Luke, Lord, I pray that it would just continue to pierce our hearts. Lord, that you would continue to speak to us and to show and to point out and to direct us, Lord, in the way that we are to go. Help us to have the humility, Lord, to trust you and rather than our own ways, Lord. Help us to choose that path of obedience over rebellion, Lord, each and every time we face it. I thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen. Don't run away. We have one more song. Yeah, we have like six more songs. I don't get to do this very often, so. We have one more song to play that we're going to, and don't think of this as a song. Think of this as a one last time to worship God with your voice. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. That's all we're trying to do today. And then when we're done, if you need prayer, by all means, come up. We want to pray with you. If you can't find it in yourself right now to pray out loud with another person, write it down. Put it in the, I'm going to skip that. Put it in the offering box, and we'll pray for you this week, I promise. I promise we do that. That's for real. Fellowship. We have bagels. We have coffee. Stick around. Say hello to somebody. If this is your first time here, say hello to someone. If you see that this is the first time someone's been here, say hello to them. Let's love on one another. Let's be the body of Christ. And let's stand up and sing.